morning. Hey, love you guys. Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. How's everybody doing this morning? Well, I'm Tyson. My family's been here part of Restored since before the beginning. I'm very blessed to be here today and just to come and share a little bit of what God's put on my heart and so excited about today. Just really thankful to be here. And so hopefully we'll have a little fun with it. And so, all right, everybody find their verse, their chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get going here, all right? God in heaven, thank you for this glorious day. Lord, thank you that we can come and praise your name and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us just lips that can praise and lungs that can breathe in and hearts that can love, God, to pour forth our praise and worship to you. Thank you that we live here in this nation where we still have the freedom to glorify our King. And so, Jesus, I pray that today that you would speak, into the hearts of myself and these men and women here. God, that our hearts would be drawn closer to you today for your glory, God. And so, Lord, be the air in my lungs, be the words on my lips. Lord, I pray that you would speak through this frail man for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So who, got a couple questions. Who went and what? This was eclipse week, right? Who saw the eclipse on Monday? Everybody saw some of it. Who saw it from like a place where it was totality? Angela? We did. We were technically there. Anybody else? Just two people, huh? Wow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So yeah, we went to, we had a wonderful experience with the eclipse. So we had planned, I had bought our eclipse glasses, probably June? May, maybe. We planned it. We were planning our vacation, and that was like going to be the end of our vacation, and we were going to go to Brandy's mom's house at Lake of the Ozarks and spend some time on the lake, and then go up to our family farm, which was like just having to be smack in the middle of the path of totality, and the farm is up. It's very hilly up there about by St. Joe, Missouri, and so there's several hills on our farm, and my cousin happens to live at the top of one of the tallest hills there. And so we were going to be at the top of one of the tallest hills, watch the eclipse, be able to see everything around us, and it was raining. And so we saw it get dark. We saw a couple slivers of partially covered sun, and when it was totality, it was totally covered by clouds and couldn't see a thing, which was kind of a bummer, but we got to spend an awesome time with our family and stuff and had a picnic out in the rain, which was fun. And so we saw it get dark, which was really cool. And we, being on the top of the hill, we could see the horizon around us all the way around. And you could just see, the whole horizon all the way around was like this great orange sunset glowing. My cousin has chickens, and so the chickens all went to their roost, which was kind of funny. And you could hear the crickets chirping, and it was really neat. And then, a couple minutes later, the sun comes back out again. The chickens come back out again. The rooster starts crowing like it's morning. And it's just very confused. And so it was really neat. But we had a lot of fun going. And we've already made reservations with some friends down in Texas where we moved here from to join them in 2024 to try again. So this time, wherever there's no clouds, we're going to be there. So. But and Lord willing, we're still here. Just the thought of the eclipse this week, and Pastor Rob has been talking a lot lately about shifting the atmosphere. Many of you have probably heard him say those words, just shifting the atmosphere. And so just in thinking about those two together, I thought, man, what a better combination to kind of talk about today is that as we talk about shifting the atmosphere and then we experienced that on Monday when we saw our sun, blotted out by the moon and the sky get dark and the temperature drop and, you know, the animals and the insects get confused. And I mean, it just the whole atmosphere shifted in an instant. You know, there was 1 second it was still very bright from even just a tiniest sliver of the sun. And then almost instantly it was black and dark as night. And then just as quickly again, the light shining forth, and just that tiniest sliver of the sun produced so much light, right, again, when the sun peeked its head back out the other side of the moon. And so that's kind of what I wanted to talk about today. So let me pray. Hold your thumb in Isaiah there. Did I pray already? I prayed already, didn't I? Hey, okay. I should have prayed where I wrote pray in my notes. So Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verse 12. And we'll come back to it later, but so read it with me here. Who has measured, and I'm reading in the ESV, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And so I want to focus mostly this morning on the first part of that verse. Says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? But then the second part says, and marked off the heavens with a span. Who can tell me what a span is? Yeah. The span is the distance between the tip of your pinky and the tip of your thumb is a span. So everybody's span's probably a little different. But it tells us right there that God marked off the heavens between his heavens are enclosed between his pinky and his thumb. And so that just those words, that just baffles me, that how great is our God. So I just want to dig in a little more into that, what that actually looks like today. So bear with me, and hopefully we'll have some fun while we do it. So our sun is also called Sol, S-O-L is the scientific name for it, is 93 million miles away from the Earth. That is a long ways. So a commercial airplane, I had Kim and Jerry in here last service, so they're both pilots. I don't have any pilots in here today, do I? And so a commercial airplane flies at approximately 500 to 550 miles per hour. Okay, so you're just going to have to believe me that that's what it flies at, because I don't have a pilot to verify now. But 500, 550 miles an hour. And so if you boarded a jumbo jet today and traveled to the sun, how long do you think your journey would take? 1,000 years? Not quite that many. 21 years to fly nonstop in a commercial airline type plane from the Earth to the sun. Anybody in here under 21 years old? Austin, Susie, boys? Yeah, several of you. Yeah, there you go. And so, I mean, your whole life would have been nothing but airplane ride at this point, right? And so for 21 years, and so for those of you who are more into driving, I know Pastor Rob's a former trucker and loves his motorcycles. So David Hodge is a motorcycling beast, but decided he could probably hack it. But to drive that distance would be roughly 200 years. And so it might take a while. Your back might ache a little bit after that. 200 years to drive that, nonstop, no gas brakes, no potty breaks, no getting out to stretch and walk around, full speed ahead. And so besides our sun, which is 93 million miles away, the nearest star in our galaxy is 4.3 light years away. Anybody know what a light year is? Say that again? Yeah, the distance that light travels in 1 year. So a light year is not really a time measurement. A light year is 1 year. How far does light travel in that time? So light travels at the speed of 186,282 miles per second. Second. Say it. 186,282 miles per second. That's fast. So that's roughly 670 million miles an hour. You know, just out for a Sunday jog. 670 million miles per hour that light travels, which is just insane. So our moon, our Earth, we have one moon. We got to see a good glimpse of it on Monday. Orbits around our Earth roughly 239,000 miles from Earth. And so if we traveled by our commercial airplane at 550 miles an hour from the Earth to the moon, it would take us about 19 days straight flying. And so we actually sent astronauts there back in the 60s, right? And so I almost said 50s, back in the 60s. And they were traveling faster than a commercial jet because in space you don't have gravity and resistance and all that. And so they were boogieing. They made it in just a couple days. But at a commercial airline rate, it would take us about 19 days. Light reflects from the moon and hits the Earth in 1.3 seconds. 1.3 seconds. And so the distance from the sun to the Earth, anybody know how long it takes light to get from the sun to the Earth? 8 minutes, 20 seconds. From the sun to the Earth. 93 million miles covered in 8 minutes and 20 seconds. That is faster than Usain Bolt. Promise you. And so I told you earlier that the nearest star to us besides our sun, of course, is 4.3 light years away. The name of that star is Alpha Centauri. It's part of a trio of stars. There's Alpha Centauri, Beta Centauri, and Proxima Centauri. But Alpha is the closest one to us. It's about the same size as our sun, maybe a little bigger than their sun is. And so let me actually get two volunteers. Who wants to volunteer? Angela and Carl, come on up. Thank you very much. Angela? Here, you get to be the sun. The big yellow one is the sun. And Carl, okay. I'm gonna use my Kleenex here. Can anybody put it behind here? Can you see that little ball on the tip of the stick? Okay, it's a push pin like you use for sewing. It's blue. So it's the Earth, right? Little blue ball is the Earth. And so, Carl, you get to be the Earth. All right. Here you go. Angela, wait there for a second. Carl, come with me. All right, Carl. You can stand about right here. This will work. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Hi, would you like to join me? Come on. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. Right here. Just hang out right there for me for a second. Okay, so at this scale, the Earth over there, that little ball on the tip of the pushpin, and the sun, roughly an 8-inch rubber ball, is 26 yards apart, about a quarter of the length of a football field. Okay, so if the Earth and the moon were down to this scale, which is roughly close to their scale, that is what 93 million miles looks like. Okay? That's what takes 8 minutes, 20 seconds to travel from the Earth, from the sun to the Earth in light. And so Alpha Centauri, the closest star besides our sun, is 4.3 million light years away. How much further past the sun do you think we'd have to put our next rubber ball to represent Alpha Centauri? Augusta? Okay. It's a good guess. Anybody have any other guesses? Augusta's how many? What, 20 miles probably? Okay. El Dorado? Probably 30 miles. Any other guesses? What'd she say? Africa? You're actually almost right. Ireland? So the west coast of Africa might be, and it's probably a little further than Ireland. Killarney, Ireland. Roughly 4,000 miles from our little pishpin Earth over there to the next closest star to the Earth besides the sun. 4,000 miles away. That's 4.3 light years. So light takes 4.3 years to travel from Alpha Centauri to our little earth so we get the light from it, so we can see the star in the sky. And so remember, it takes an airplane 21 years to travel from the earth to the sun, flying at 550 miles an hour. So if we got in our little airplane, hopped in for our little trip, took our snacks and our carry-on baggage, it would take us roughly 51 billion years nonstop to make it from the Earth to Alpha Centauri. Some of us might not live to make the trip. Just saying. Some of us might not make it. Light travels this distance in 4.3 years. All right. Thank you, Carl and Angela. Give them a hand. You guys were wonderful, sun and earth. You were. Thank you. Thank you, Carl. All right. Okay. The largest star that we know of in the galaxy actually just changed a few years back. Scientists discovered, they didn't really discover a new star, but they realized it was bigger than they had initially understood it to be. But previously, for years, it had been called a star called VY Canis Majoris. But just a few years back, they discovered that the star UY Scuti, we got a picture of it right there, the big glowing one in the middle, that was taken from a observatory, I think it said in Rochester, New York. And so they focused in on that. Nice picture, pretty star. That is the largest star that we know about, that scientists and astronomers have been able to discover. Okay? So you can fit, just for some perspective, if you took our Earth and you packed in to our sun, you could fit, 1 million Earths inside of our sun. The sun is 1 million times greater in size than the Earth is. The star UY Scuti, you could fit 6.6 quadrillion Earths inside the star's UY Scuti. Quadrillion. That's a lot of zeros. Steve, how many zeros is that? Okay, too many to count. So it would take our little airplane 1.8 days to fly around the Earth. It would, about a day and a half to fly around the Earth. Many of us have flown overseas and stuff. It's about a day's trip, half a day's trip to get anywhere on the other side. It would take our little airplane 205 days to fly around the sun. But to fly around old Mr. Scooty here, or Mrs., I don't know, it would take 1,086 years to fly around it. That is big. So the stars that we can see at night with our naked eye are roughly 100 to 1,000 light years away. There's a few stars that we can see that are in the 3,000-4,000 light year away range that are just extremely bright stars, so their light doesn't dissipate off in this expanse of space before it reaches to us. And so I just can't even imagine 4,000 light years away when we're talking 4.3 light years is a, 52 billion year trip by airplane. And so that means the light of these stars that are 4,000 light years away would have left that star before Moses and the Israelites left Egypt. And that star, those light is just now reaching the Earth. So the light we're seeing out there was released as the Red Sea, about the time the Red Sea was being parted. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? It just blows my mind. And so, these are stars that we're talking about are stars that are within our galaxy, the Milky Way. I haven't even talked about other galaxies. So put up the next picture, John. Is anybody familiar with the Hubble Deep Field or Hubble Ultra Deep Field? So everybody familiar with the Hubble Telescope? at least heard the words Hubble telescope. So the Hubble telescope was launched into orbit, I think it was in the 90s. And it is just a telescope out in space. So it's outside of our atmosphere. And so because it's outside of the atmosphere, it is like the super powerful telescope with cameras, you know, really huge, powerful telescope with cameras that it's outside of the atmosphere. So it can see unbelievably far because it doesn't have the Earth's atmosphere interfering with the image, right? And so in the early 2000s, 2012 was, I think, the last time they did it. What they did is they took the Hubble telescope and they pointed it out past the stars of our galaxy into what they could see on their screen was just blackness. They couldn't see anything. There was no light showing into their screen. And so they just pointed their telescope out at blackness. And they opened up the shutter and left it open for 10 days. 240 hours that they left the shutter open for, just so they could collect any faint trickles of light that might come in over those 10 days. And so they leave it open, and they get their image back, and this is what they got. Every speck of light that you see on that image is another galaxy. With aliens, is another. I mean, some of them you can obviously see are clearly. I mean, that one on the top right corner. I mean, it looks pretty much like the Milky Way, doesn't it? Like what we see our pictures of our Milky Way looking like. Every dot there is a galaxy with who knows how many stars. Okay, and this image, the image is actually basically a square image. The full image is. It is 1/21 millionth of the expanse of the known space. So they just pointed their picture at a little dot. And in order to get the whole picture of space, they would have to do that 21 million more times to do a complete 360 picture. 21 million more times. So it's 1/21 millionth of the image. And it showed, I think that if I remember, I didn't write this down, but I think it was in that image, they counted up 5,500 galaxies. A galaxy. So a galaxy is like, we live in the galaxy of Milky Way. So it is a cluster of stars and planets that are all kind of orbiting around each other in a big, and so millions and millions of stars within, or probably billions and billions in one galaxy, and planets and moons and everything else. And so our solar system, the Earth and all the planets and moons, is just one solar system within the galaxy of the Milky Way that contains countless solar systems. And so there's no way to know how many. And so anyway, just so 5,500 stars times 20, or galaxies times, you know, if you did that 21 million more times, somebody else can do the math. Okay? A lot. Right? Okay. Yet, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with the span? Tells us in Psalm 147 that God counts the numbers of the stars and calls every one of them by name. Every star. Not every galaxy, every single star by name. Is that not incredible? But that's not all. Because Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, why, even the hairs on your head are numbered. The human body is created by, built on building blocks, the building blocks of the human body are cells, right? So we have cells inside our body. Every cell in our body has a job to do. We have hair cells. We have taste cells. We have heart cells. We have blood cells. We have, you know, antibody cells. We have cells for every purpose and job within our body. Roughly in the human body, there are 100 trillion cells. 100 trillion. That's a one with 14 zeros after it. 100 trillion, about equal to the U.S. national debt. So, really close. So, just kind of gives you a picture there. 100 trillion cells in the human body. So, every one of them designed for a specific purpose. Every one of them reproduces exactly in its time, does its work exactly in its time, dies exactly in its time. You reproduce cells on a daily basis. I mean, the majority of the energy of your body uses is used in reproducing cells. It's just your body's constantly making new cells to keep you alive. And so cells consist of tinier little things. They're called molecules. Cell structures inside are molecules, mitochondria, and all those kind of things. And so I'm a nurse, so I kind of had to study some of these things. And then inside the molecules, you've got the elements, and elements are built on atoms, right? And so the atom, then, A-T-O-M, is the smallest form of life. The smallest active living thing is an atom, right? Okay? And so the elements are just different forms of atoms that have different protons and neutrons, and the numbers of neutrons and protons, and spinning around outside of those atoms are electrons all over the place, and you know, probably seen pictures of those. And so inside the atom is what's called the nucleus, and that's where the protons and neutrons are. Okay? And that nucleus of the atom is just a super dense packing of protons and neutrons. I was reading as I was preparing that the nucleus of an atom is so dense, just dense with like mass, that if you were to crush down if every person on the face of the earth had their own car, so there's about 7 billion people on the face of the earth, if you crushed down every person's individual car and shoved them all into a 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 foot box, that would equal about the density of an atom, of the nucleus of an atom. And incredibly dense inside there. And then it's really packed in tight, and then most of it is just free, empty space between where the electrons are flying all around it, right? And so the Bible tells us that, let me back up a minute. John, put up that next picture. Whoever remembers this, come on. Somebody's got to love this. I know there's some geeks out there that love this guy. Carl, I know you do. The periodic table of elements. So this is, there are, I think it's 92. I said 92 last service, and then I went, uh-oh, is that right? Anybody know? Is it 92 known elements? Huh? You're probably right. So you're a doctor, so I'm going to believe you. There's a lot of them that are known elements, and then there's some others that are, there's naturally occurring elements, and then there's some that are man-made elements that we've created by combining or breaking down naturally occurring elements. And so this is the list of all the elements. So they're all made with, you know, each one of them has a different number of protons and neutrons and electrons, and that's what makes them unique. And so like the hydrogen atom in the top left-hand corner has one proton. And that's it. And then you go down to the bottom right-hand corner, it said, I don't even know what that one is. It says 118. It's got 118 protons. And so it just, depending on what the element is, depends on the number of protons and neutrons inside. Okay? And so as big as that is, so let's do this. I need two more volunteers. Susie, you up for it? Austin? Susie, do you want to be a blueberry or a grapefruit? A blueberry. I don't know if you're going to say that. They're fresh if you want to eat some. Okay. You can be a grapefruit. Okay. So, turn around and face everybody. Hold your grapefruit up so everybody can see it. They can't see it in the palm of your hand like that. It's too tiny. There you go. Okay. And so, if we take our little blueberry, our grape, let's start with our grapefruit. I don't know how many atoms are inside a grapefruit, but I was just watching some videos and reading some stuff. And so basically, this said that if you take a grapefruit and we made every atom inside of a grapefruit the size of a blueberry. Because, you know, we want to check it out and see what it looks like. So he blew up the atoms to make them the size of a blueberry. And so how big do you think that the grapefruit would have to be? Huh? Bigger than this, yes. So if we blew up our grapefruit to hold every atom the size of a blueberry, the grapefruit would be roughly the size of the Earth. Just to make the atoms the size of a blueberry inside. That's a big grapefruit. You'd get a lot of juice out of that. It would feed everybody. And so let's go back to our atom. So now our atom is the size of a blueberry, right? And so if we were talking about the nucleus inside our blueberry atom, the nucleus is at this scale too small to be seen. Because remember, it's so packed in so tightly and densely. It's just a tiny little thing in there. So in order to even be able to see the nucleus of our blueberry atom with the naked eye, we would need our blueberry to be the size of pretty much about this room, about the size of a two-story house, which this is roughly that. That's a big blueberry. I'd make a lot of pie or smoothies. So we need it to be about the size of a two-story house. So if we wanted to make our nucleus so we could like pick it up and inspect it and check it out, like lovely Susie is doing with the blueberry here, we would need to make a blueberry nucleus. We would need to make our blueberry atom the size of a football stadium in order for the nucleus of the atom to be the size of a blueberry. That's how tiny that little nucleus is, with 118 protons and neutrons flying around, sticking together, and electrons flying around all around it. Tiny little things, right? Thank you very much, guys. You all just saw me miss my mouth. You didn't think it was possible. I hope Susie washed her hands. All right. So where does this tiny little atom get its energy? We've got these protons and neutrons all stuck in there. There's electrons flying around the outside of it at the speed of light, which is how fast? 186,282 miles per second. The electrons are flying around on the outside of that nucleus of that atom. Where does that energy come from? So scientists call that atomic energy, which is basically a term that means that they don't know. So, but the Bible tells us, for God has already said, he is upholding all things by the word of his mouth, in Hebrews 1:3. And Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together. The releasing of the energy from an atom, as we know, is what creates nuclear energy that powers our cities and creates nuclear weapons, which destroy them. All within the atom. Right? An atom is so small that the period at the end of a sentence contains more than a billion of them. And so, stop and ponder that for just a moment. That our glorious Creator, whom can hold the universe in the span of his hand, cannot contain him, it says. That glorious Creator created this tiny little atom inside these tiny little molecules, inside these tiny little cells, inside these tiny little specks of human beings. Is that not just completely amazing? The Psalm 139 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, for my soul knows it very well. The Bible also says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We serve the God of all creation. So my whole purpose of this little science lesson here today is to hopefully awaken in your hearts just an amazement and a wonder for the work of God's hands. That we can understand a little bit more today the depth of His glory and His majesty. That our souls would know well the works of His hands, just like it says there in the Psalms. And so I want you to stop and examine and consider the vastness of God's creative hand in the tiniest little atomic building blocks of creation to the giganticness of stars that are so huge that 6.6 quadrillion Earths could fit in them, and galaxies that are so far away that it takes hundreds and billions and gazillions and whatever billions of years to ever travel. Yes, I made that up. It's not a scientific term. To infinity and beyond. Thank you, Buzz. So the very same God who created all of that and is upholding all of that created you, created us. Not only created us, but He set us apart. He breathed His breath of life into us. Commanded Adam in the beginning to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and that he was going to have dominion over the earth, and that he gave the earth to them to rule over. And that in that men rebelled and we've rebelled and sinned against him, and that then he sent his glorious son, created in the womb of a woman by cells joining and multiplying and growing, and atoms spinning, and molecule, and everything growing together in the human flesh, just like you and me, so that he may come and give himself for our rebellion, so that we may be with him. This God of all creation, this glorious God that has created the largest of large, that science will never, they keep looking, but I'm convinced that science will never understand the expanse of the universe. Go look. I mean, that's, God gave us, what am I trying to say? Blindness. Can't think of the word. I don't know. Curiosity. That's what it is. Curiosity. That's a tough one. Blindness, that was close, yeah. God gave, you know, intrinsic in this curiosity to go and explore and look and find. I mean, look and find, but we're never going to figure out, because the expanse of God's hand is infinity. Lord, our God is limitless. And so I think my fear for us is that we do a really good job of taking this gigantic, infinite, huge, all-creating God and bringing him down to my level, bringing him down to where I can comprehend, I can understand. It's my issues, my problems, my life. And so if I can understand God on kind of my level, then it's a whole lot easier when I'm in rebellion to not be brokenhearted. It's a whole lot easier when I'm not necessarily walking with him in humility and to, you know, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I don't need to be as hungered to repent. Maybe I don't need to be as convicted by my sin, because, you know, God is down here on my level. But when I look at a God that has created the heavens and the earth and everything in it down to the smallest cell, I can't see a God like that. I can't see a God on my level. I've got to see God for the majesty that he is. And so my hope today is that as we look at this and we consider just the giganticness of our Lord, that we will understand a little bit more that where the psalmist says, the heavens above, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. That's the God we serve. The God that is as high as the heavens above. And so we don't come to him in just passivity and ease, but we come to him in reverence and fear and honor. And that when we praise and worship him, we praise and worship him from a place of just pure, overwhelming joy that he has called us and he has sent his son that through all of this which was created to die for us that we may have life in him. So the Psalm 111 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So my prayer today that understanding of God's great majesty would sink into our hearts and that we would understand his majesty and understand the power that is in the God we serve, and that we would be overwhelmed with the fear of God, and that the fear of God is what begins to shift the atmosphere in the church that we must first be overwhelmed by. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come up. We're going to do a couple more worship songs. Communion's going to be open on the sides. But when you take communion today, I just want you to imagine. I mean, imagine those pictures you looked at of that star shining out there. It just looks like another star. Just a bunch of stars, a bunch of lighty dots in this picture. But that star is so huge that we can't even comprehend it from the pictures we see. And that picture of all those vast galaxies that are just a fragment of the galaxies that exist out there. Every one of them created by the same God that created you. The very same God that called you to come and to sit on his throne with him. So you have that invitation today to come and sit with Jesus and come. It says that, you know, he who fears me will rule with me. And so come today. And so just consider that before you take communion. If you need to repent today, if you've been living life that just is lackadaisical to the God that created you, and you want to repent and you want to line your heart back up with his majesty, then there's going to be people up here that can pray with you. But come and just don't waste today's opportunity to just understand the greatness of God in his glory. Heavenly Father, we praise you. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, I pray that every heart in this room today will just understand a little deeper the glory and the power and the majesty and the might that you are. And Lord, I praise you that in all of your greatness and majesty, Lord, you saw fit to look down on us as human beings of your creation, just dust, and breathe life into us and call us your own. And so, Lord, may we have a new understanding today of just how great you are, and may our worship pour forth from a place that is overwhelmed by the power of our amazing God. Lord, as I was studying, I just come across where in the scriptures where the angel comes to the tomb to roll away the stone, and the Roman guards are there, and these Roman guards, the most powerful soldiers in all of the world at that time, were the Roman soldiers. And yet they fell down as though dead before this angel. And then again in Revelation, where John, the Apostle John, who walked with you, who talked with you, who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw you in your glory, he's in being shown the vision in Revelation. And in the middle of it, it tells us that he fell down before the angel that was showing him these things and began to worship the angel. And the angel looks down on him and says, "Man, get up. What are you doing? Don't worship me. I'm a created being just like you are. Worship the Creator." That was their response to seeing your creation. How much more awe would we have at seeing you? And so, Lord, I pray that today we can just see a little more glimmer, a little more clearly your face, your power, your majesty, so that when we come and take communion, when we come and sing these songs and worship, Lord, that we would be just overwhelmed
to the point that that we can't help but fall on our faces to praise our King of Glory, who has saved us and redeemed us by the blood of his Son, the Word of all creation, Jesus Christ. Amen.